It's been said that the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God. Let me say that again. It's been said that the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God. Today, there are as many ideas about God as there are religions. And perhaps we've actually waited too long to even deal with this subject, beloved, but over the next few weeks, we're going to rethink, as it were, some of our human concepts or ideas about God. And for those of you who are really willing to think with me and stick with me during the next 6 incredible studies, I can promise you that it will change the way you look at God. You know, over the years, perhaps you've been like me. I've had many unanswered questions, especially concerning the nature of Christ, perfection, salvation, character development, and the role that faith and obedience are to play in the Christian life. Now, those are some that I've just jotted down. There are other questions that perhaps you have that maybe you haven't found answers to as well. But because I've never really had true life answers to at least these questions, I've found myself extremely frustrated at times throughout my ministry. However, once I began to rethink about God as revealed in the Scripture and not in the shallow traditional way that we traditionally think about God, everything suddenly began to change. I have to confess, I still have a lot of questions. I don't understand everything, and what I have discovered about God, however, has been one of the greatest revelations, I believe, of my life. And that's what this series is all about. I want us to take a look, another look, or a first look at the God of Scripture. You know, even King David wrote that there were those in his day who obviously didn't understand. In Psalm 14, verse 2, he said, "So the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now today I really praise God's holy name that He hasn't given up on us, beloved. And He's still looking for those who are willing to seek Him, that they might understand Him. As we read the Bible, it becomes evident, I think, from the very beginning that God has always had His faithful souls, so to speak, or those who sought Him and wouldn't let Him go until they understood Him, at least as best as human beings can. But you know, there was a time in biblical history when God was silent. Are you aware of that? Not even a prophet spoke or wrote. Evidently, during that long time period between the close of the Older Testament and the writing of the Newer Testament, men actually stopped seeking to understand God. And according to the biblical account, when God appeared in human form, exactly as He had prophesied in the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament rejected Him. Except for a few shepherds and some wise men from the East, that entire generation was ignorant of Messiah, for they were no longer seeking Him. And may I suggest, beloved, that there's a lesson here for us today? When men and women stop listening to God and no longer seek Him or pray that they might understand Him, He becomes silent. And during those silent years, life goes on. The patriarchs die, and a new generation is born. But without the light that illuminated their past, they march on in ignorance, as it were, walking in the sparks of their own kindling, and soon a whole new generation is calling darkness light and light darkness. And thus they become fools and make gods like unto themselves. You know, since the early 1900s, I'd like to suggest God's special prophets have been silent again. even though they sought God and understood Him and declared Him to others, their voices and pens have to a large degree been silenced or simply ignored, we might say, by our present generation. And thus today, we become fools, saying, if not verbally, at least within our hearts, that there is no God. In this new series that we're just beginning today, we're going to go back and seek the God of our fathers. And I pray that He will no longer remain silent, but that He will speak to our hearts. For He has promised, beloved, in His Word, that when we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him and we will understand Him. And it's only then that we'll be able to share Him with others who, like ourselves, are searching for answers in this world of midnight darkness. Today we live in a world of skeptics and biblical critics, a world that's filling its cup with the abominations and filthiness of its own perverted ideas and concepts. A world that is focused on creating its own gods that she might fulfill the desires of her own rotting flesh. But our world, beloved, is worshiping her gods today in vain. For there's nothing that can fill the void in the human heart except the one that made it, the one who knows what it's longing for, and that one is Christ, Jesus Christ. No matter how much this old world may despise that name, no matter how fast or how far they run, they can never hide or escape from His all-knowing and all-seeing and all-caring eyes. For He knows every one of us by name. And He knows our very thoughts. And He knows that He's the only solution that can ever feel that inner desire for acceptance and peace that continually cries out from deep within each one of us. Today, beloved, I thank God for those in past history, those who have searched for God and found Him, who have knocked and even seen doors of understanding open before them. I'm so grateful today that they didn't give up and that they never kept their revelations to themselves, but recorded them for everyone who was willing to taste and see. Had these past messengers and spokespersons for God been cherished and had their messages been kept alive by the religious bodies of our nation, we would not be, I believe, in this dilemma that we find ourselves in today. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look back at some of the great truths about God that have been forgotten. And I pray that we'll begin to see Him in a way that we've perhaps never seen Him before, at least not in our generation. However, because spiritual things, we're told, are spiritually discerned, not all of us, perhaps, will be impressed or understand what is so heavy on my heart right now. But for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to understand this phase, I promise you, beloved, that you will never, never be the same. That is, if you will dare to think with me as we seek to understand the God of Holy Scripture. Now, before we really get into our first study, I'd like for you just to pray with me right now, if you would, please. Father in heaven, please open our minds and our hearts today that we might see just a glimpse of our personal need for rightly understanding who You really are. And in this series, will You also help us to better understand Your Son, whom to know, we're told, is eternal life? Thank You in His precious name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles as we open our first study today, number one in a series of six here. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew. This is the writing of that newer testament now. Matthew, and we'll let's take a look at that familiar chapter, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Here the disciples of Jesus ask Him what it would be like at the end of the age or at the end of the world. And some of us think we're coming close to that time period. Matthew chapter 24. One of the things that Jesus warned His disciples about was false gods. I'd like for you to notice verse 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 there of Matthew 24. Again, let's think about these false gods for a moment that Jesus warned about that would come in the last days. And I'm reading, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man," notice that, "no man or anyone deceive you, for many," with reference to men, "many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, beloved, don't miss this important point that Jesus makes right here. He says there will be many men who will arise claiming to be the Christ or the God-man. Now, this special warning about men claiming to be God should tell us something about the true God. And that is, He is not a man. Now, beloved, it's important that we don't fall into Satan's trap here concerning the truth about the biblical God. Let me give you just three texts today to jot down and keep them in mind as we continue our thought here. Our first text comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, or after our likeness." Our second little text comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Here Paul says that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And then our third little text here that I want you to jot down this morning is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Notice again how the Scriptures simply state that Jesus was made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now let's go back to Jesus' warning about the last days and how men will rise up claiming to be the true Christ. I'd like for you to notice Matthew 24 and slip down, if you would, to verses 23 through 27 here. Jesus says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Verse 25. "Behold, I have told you before, whether if they shall say unto you, Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not." Now the obvious question here that comes to my mind is, why? Why should I not go forth to see Messiah or the Christ? Why should I believe it not? Now notice his answer in verse 27. "For as," notice that little word, "as, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In short, follow me now, when the true Messiah returns, he will come in a manner that cannot be replicated by man. He will come as, or like, the lightning which shines from east even unto the west. Now please notice, his second coming is going to light up the heavens as lightning. But the true God, here's the catch, the true God doesn't need lightning in order to be seen or to impress the world. For he's the very source, the essence of light itself. You see, Jesus simply told his disciples that his coming would be as the lightning. In other words, when Jesus returns, the brilliance of his appearing or of his glory will be seen from east to west, meaning the whole world will be aglow with his brightness. Now, Satan will probably try to mimic his coming. We're told in the book of Revelation that he might even bring fire down, or will bring fire down, or cause lightning to strike from the sky. But even he, with all of his cunning deceptions, beloved, cannot come close to duplicating the second coming of Jesus. Now what this simple passage of Matthew 24, verse 27 tells us is that when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords makes his next appearing, it will be far more glorious and magnificent in display of power and might than anything this world could ever imagine. In fact, I think it would be fair for us to say that if all the false Christs and all the false prophets or the wonder workers of this world were combined with all the powers of Satan and his angels, they could not begin to compare to that one glorious event of that second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, before we leave this Matthew 24, let me share another important truth about these false Christs. In spite of Jesus' warning, he says that they will deceive many. And if possible, even the very elect. And here's why. Notice why. It's because we have a tendency, beloved, to bring God down to our own understanding or to the level of human thinking. But now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The truth is, a creator of anything, by virtue of their ability to create, must remain greater than that which they have created. In other words, the created can never equal that which created it. Now, by the time we finish this series, beloved, I pray that our knowledge of God will begin to broaden to such a degree that we'll actually find within ourselves an irresistible desire to get to know Him whom to know is to have eternal life. Listen to this inspired counsel. It's taken from the Review and Herald of June 28 in the year 1906, back at the turn of that last century. Here it says, we should exert all the powers of the mind in the study of the Scriptures and should task the understanding to comprehend, as far as mortals can, the deep things of God. Yet we must come with a humble and teachable spirit to obtain knowledge from the great I Am. Otherwise, we shall not be impressed by the truth. End quote. Beloved, throughout the history of mankind, I know of no people on earth that has ever risen higher than their religion. Let me say it in the words of A.W. Tozer. He simply put it like this: no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Now, if that's true, then we could say that man's worship of God is in direct proportion to his concept of God, or of what he thinks God is. And this brings us to an extremely important point. So listen carefully to what I say. Every word is significant. What we think about God is the single most important thing in our lives. For in reality, we tend to move toward our mental image of God. And because this is true, beloved, of us individually, it's also true of the church collectively, or as a whole. In other words, what a church believes about its God is the most revealing thing about that body of believers. In short, a congregation's idea of God is her most significant message, for it is her living testimony or witness to the world. In fact, what we as a people personally believe about God today will to a large degree determine where our church will stand tomorrow. Now let me show you why I say that. Regardless of our doctrinal creeds and church teachings, it is our collective thoughts about God that determines the direction of the church. And let me also say, it's my personal conviction, beloved, that every time we err in doctrine or fail to apply Christian ethics, it's simply because of our imperfect thoughts about God. And this is why a church's idea of God should be as close as possible to the true being of God. In fact, a right conception of God is not only basic to systematic theology, but to practical Christianity as well. Unfortunately, our society's concepts of the biblical God are so far beneath the dignity of the Most High God that we stand on the verge of a moral collapse as a nation today. It's not that God has failed to reveal Himself in His Word, or in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, or in the thousands of voices that are continually speaking throughout His creation, but it's that we as a people have failed to take the time to painfully process the truth about God for ourselves. Does that make sense? After all, it's easier to accept a church creed that others have sort of worked out for us than to discover what we actually believe about God for ourselves by studying His Word. And yet, the person who comes to a right understanding of God, listen to this, the person who comes to a right understanding of God is immediately relieved. Relieved of all the temporal problems that this world has to offer. But it's only a matter of time until a mighty burden begins to grow in the heart of that one. And that burden is this. Some of you have experienced it. What are you going to do about your obligation to this incredible God who has revealed Himself to you? The person who actually comes to a right belief about God will recognize an inner need for a lifelong commitment of obedience and service to that God. But when they review their past and see their wasted years from childhood to adult, that burden may actually become so heavy that we can't seem to bear it. But beloved, hang on, because that's exactly why the gospel is good news. Because it can lift this burden from the heart and give beauty for ashes and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. However, unless this weight that I'm speaking of, this weight of the burden is experienced in our life after seeing God so high and lifted up, then the gospel, beloved, will mean absolutely nothing to us. In fact, the higher your view of God, the greater the good news of the gospel becomes. But low views of God will actually destroy the gospel, as well as the ones who hold such views. One of the sins our human heart is drawn to is idolatry. A sin that is most offensive to God, for idolatry is actually a lie against His very character. In other words, when we assume that God is something other than He is, we substitute the true God for a false image of what we imagine or of what we want our God to be like. In Psalm 150, verse 21, we read of the wicked man to whom God said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Beloved, let's be careful that we don't accept the false idea that idolatry is only when we kneel before some visible object in order to worship it. Not at all. According to one writer, I read this, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place," end quote. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's after that he continues to write with his pen, saying that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, their gross acts of idolatry first began, beloved, where? In their minds, which suggests that our very thoughts which bring God down to our level of understanding are in themselves or can be idolatrous. In short, an idolater simply imagines things about God and then acts as if they're true. One only has to study the history of Israel to see that when they lost their high concept of God, they lost their true sense of worship. And so it is today. When the church begins to lose its high and lofty concepts of God, at that same moment, she begins to lose her ability to worship Him aright, and her moral standards begin to decline along with her effectiveness to change the world. So again, let me say it and listen carefully. The single most important question for the church today is this. What is God like? Now, if our basic biblical theology becomes corrupted on this point as to what God is like, we can throw all the rest of our creeds to the wind, beloved, for the masses of Christianity will go forth believing that God is different from what He really is, and the world will never know the God who came to set them free and to give them eternal life. So the greatest responsibility, I'm saying, of the Christian church today is to purify and to elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of the one she professes to believe in and worship. Now, beloved, if we fail in this mission, we'll fail to pass on to the next generation that noble concept of God which we received or can receive from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of so many generations ago. Today, may our prayer be that of Philip Doddridge, God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Our vows, our prayers, we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. Amen. In our next study, we're going to continue broadening this base, or our new base, our new foundation, if you please, so that we can better understand about God, this God of Scripture. And in so doing, we're going to discover that He is incomprehensible, if that makes sense. We're going to discover that He is incomprehensible. And then in one of our future studies, we're going to take a look at some very common words that we all use in describing one another today. But, beloved, we'll discover that they cannot be used when describing God. They don't fit God, even though they may fit you and me. I know you're going to be blessed over the next few weeks as you join me for these life-changing studies, as we seek to expand our knowledge of the biblical God, while at the same time asking Him to reveal Himself to us more fully. So you won't want to miss a one. Until then, let's pray. Father, today I just want to thank You so much for challenging our minds today to reconsider our thinking about who You are. I pray that You'll bless each one who continues to listen to these studies, that our minds might be expanded, that we might begin to understand some of the deeper things of God and not be satisfied with just the shallow surface reading of Your Word. Thank You for being with us. Thank You for the words we've heard, for the challenge that has already challenged our minds and thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen.